3 weeks ago, I started a series that I titled Practicing the Presence of God in Our Lives. And the reason for it was that in my experience, I have found that I know a lot of Christians who know their Bible well and even serve the Lord. But somehow, when a real crisis comes into their life, they just fall apart. And the thing that bothers me about that, the Word of God says that should not be our experience at all. And so the more I thought about it, it's like we need to learn to practice the presence of God in our lives each and every day. And so the first week I talked about the idea of how do you strengthen yourself. And ironically, we always think of prayer when we're asking God for something. And that's only part of it. That's the petition part. But God uses prayer often to strengthen us. That's what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord through his prayer. Hannah did the same thing. David got a yes answer from the Lord. Hannah didn't get any answer at that time. She went to the temple. She was very distraught. She left after prayer and was strengthened. The Apostle Paul, 3 times entreated the Lord because of the pain he was in to remove his thorn in the flesh. And God told him no. And Paul then was strengthened and said, that's fine. I'm more than happy to bear this the rest of my ministry or my life for your glory. And then last week I talked about this idea of having prevailing gratitude in your life. And that's not easy. Life's not like that. Life's really difficult. But Paul told the Ephesians that they are to give thanks for everything. And then he also told the Thessalonians to give thanks in everything. But what they have found is, even secular sources, that people who have prevailing gratitude are much happier than people who are not. It just makes some sense. And so this week, I'm going to move, I guess, a little bit in a different direction. I'm going to deal with a negative subject. And the reason I'm going to deal with this negative subject is I believe it's possible that it's present in our lives. We all know that before we became a Christian, we struggled with sin. And we all know that after we became a Christian, we struggled with sin. I mean, that's the experience. We know that's difficult. And we also know that in 1 John 1:9, John wrote that if we confess, that word is homologeo, it means say the same thing. It doesn't mean confession the way you may have been taught it. The Greek word means homo, one same thing, one. And logeo is to speak, to say the same thing. If we confess our sins with God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's talking about his relationship with us, whether he stays close to us. So we know that confession is a very important part of the Christian life. And by and large, we're really good with that as long as it's what we call big sins. Christians are good at big sin confession. And I've heard him tell me that. I had to confess that. That was really a big sin, okay? But the Bible doesn't talk about big sins. In fact, it's going to talk about it in a different way than you imagine. You see, if I said to you, tell me the big sins, and you'd run through your list. When you read what God thinks of sin, it's not like that. And when God makes a list, it's not like that at all. His list, as you'll see today, is quite different than our list. And so there is a sin that's kind of prevailing in all of us. We were born into it, and we developed it at an extremely early age. And I want to talk today about the sin of lying. It's kind of right there with us almost all the time. Way back in the 90s, there was a study done, and they called it The Day That America Told the Truth. And 91% of all Americans said, we lie on a very routine basis. 91%. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's them. I'm the 9%. But understand, that may be a lie. Okay? In fact, George Gallup said this, church attendance made little or no difference in these statistics. Whether you attended church or not didn't make any differences whether you lied on a regular basis. Not too long ago, I saw this study. 92% of all middle school and high school students lie routinely to their parents. Wow. You know, and having been a teenager, I kind of get it. You know, I kind of understand that. Our culture is now permeated with lying. America was asked this single question. If you were going to define a politician with one single word, what would the word be? Overwhelmingly, liar. Now think of that. These are the people who lead our nation. That number one word is the word liar. Wow. Some sociologists say that they believe that we're lying now at a rate unprecedented in human history. We lie more and with greater consequences than at any time. And what they look back to is they said, if you go back 600 years and then back, when you lied, you could only lie to the handful of people you talked to. Now, if they know you're a liar, then it's not real effective anyway. But you only talk to a few people that you could ever lie to. But they said with the invention of the printing press, now you could lie to hundreds of people, thousands of people, and eventually, into the 20th century, millions of people. But they said now, with the internet, you can lie to billions of people every day. And their view is the internet is just an amazing stockpile of lying. It's an amazing thing. So lying is, in that sense, permeating our culture. Who would have ever thought? I would have never thought this. I would have never thought that sometime in my lifetime, even 20 years ago, that if I stood up here and told you, look, I'm a girl. It's not that funny. I'm a girl, okay? But I'm a girl. And you would think, well, there's no basis of that. What? Because I said I am, I am. You see, that's how far this has got within our culture. And by the way, the culture doesn't like truth telling. So if you become a truth teller in our culture, the other side has a word for you: cancel. We just cancel you. You're out. We will not listen to that. So we realize we have a problem. We have a problem with this whole idea of lying on a very regular basis. Now, what also is quite interesting to me is that that's the culture, but that's certainly not the way that we should. That's not the way you and I should be acting. And I want to challenge you today about that. I want to give you five different reasons to tell the truth. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul is winding up in 4, 5, and 6, the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are theological. The last three chapters are applicational. So here's what he says in verse 17. He says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And I tell you that every time you see the word walk, it means live. You don't live like unsaved people, and you don't live like you used to live before you came to Christ. He said, that you don't do. He said, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth, and that becomes important, is in Jesus. He said that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the flesh, and that you, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't live the way the unsaved lived. Now put on the new self. We're new creatures in Christ, and let's act like it. Then he says two things. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. First thing he says, think of all the sins that are out there. First thing, falsehood. Lay aside falsehood, speak truth with each other, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Two sins. The verse 2 Paul mentions, lying and anger. Would that have been your two big sins? You're thinking of big sins out there. What would you be thinking? You're thinking lying and anger? I wonder if we did show of hands, and they were honest hands, how many times people in the last week in the church here right now committed these two sins? Showed anger or was lying? I mean, it's so part of us. Understand something. How did sin come into the world? The serpent told Eve the truth, and she refused to believe it, right? No. He lied to her. The scripture says he deceived her. You see, that's how it came into the line. This whole idea. And it's amazingly natural. In fact, it's probably the first sins you begin to commit right after you're born. And now, if you don't believe me, volunteer to work in the toddler room and see if you ever see a child angry or a child that lies. Now, childhood psychologists, and I read that this week, it's their statement, not mine, said that the average child masters lying by the time they're 4. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about those children. Because if you first time you see a child and you say, did you do that? They always say, yes, I did. Right? No, they don't, do they? It's just natural. It's something. It's natural to us. If there's a consequence to me telling the truth, I think it'd be easier for me to lie. That becomes the game for all of us and the way it all works. We can't really help it at all. In fact, Psalm 58:3 says, those who speak lies go astray from birth. These sins show up. They're just part of being a human being. So I want to talk about these 5 different ways that we can become a truth teller. The first one is you have to recognize the source of truth and the source of falsehood. Go with me to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus is in an argument in this chapter with the Pharisees. And often when I teach on the Pharisees, I say, look, don't use today's bias against them. If you were alive in Judah at the time of the Pharisees, you would realize that they're the most respected people in the country, and by a mile, the most respected in the religious community. That's a Pharisee. I've said in the past that if you had a daughter, you would pray she would marry a Pharisee. But the Pharisees were extremely religious and had a great reputation, but they hated Jesus. They hated him. And he had no room for them at all. He says more unkind words about them than anybody. You see, they didn't believe in the grace of God in any sense of the word. They were as religious as someone could be. So Jesus is in a discussion with them, arguing with them. And he says down in verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? It's because you can't hear my word. You can't even understand. And remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm telling you the truth. You can't understand it. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. I mean, I couldn't imagine what a Pharisee thought when someone told him that. They believe they're the ultimate servants of God. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand for the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. So where do lies come from? He just said he's the father of lies. He doesn't stand for the truth. There's no truth in him. He speaks lies from his own nature. He's the father of lies. You are his children. Wow. Notice the next line. Jesus said, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. So the point would be, when you speak the truth, where does it come from? Ultimately from God. When you speak the lie, where does it come from? Ultimately, the devil. That's the way this works. There's an ultimate source to lying and truth. So anytime you're thinking about, I'm going to lie, you remember what you're doing is taking the ultimate source and putting it into your life, which we shouldn't do. We have to recognize the source of truth and falsehood. Secondly, we have to understand how important truth is to God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and 16. This is what I talked about earlier. This is God's list. And this is a very unusual description here. God says in this list, these are the things that I hate. You don't see a lot of that. God doesn't use the word hate very often. He does some, but not a lot. This is the list of the things I hate. So, look at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Number one, haughty eyes. That's pride. Because what's number one in your hate list? Pride. Human pride. Well, I hate that. We have no reason to be proud. You see, we're created and we're the creature. The creator could be proud if he wanted, but not us. Haughty eyes. Now notice number two, a lying tongue. Wow. That's the second thing God hates. He said, and then, and hands that shed innocent blood, that makes sense to us. A heart that desires wicked plans, yes. Feet that run rapidly after evil, okay. Now notice, a false witness who utters lies. That's again, he's got a list of seven. Two in the top seven are lying. Of the things God said, I hate these. He said, one who spreads strife among the brothers. God does not abide our lying. He hates lying. Not only just the matter of source. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God says, look, don't you understand? Even to the point of great judgment, sometimes it has to do with whether you're lying or believe the truth. I want to illustrate that. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, if you understand the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet. His job is to try to turn Israel or Judah back to God. And if he's successful, that would be great. But God already told Jeremiah when he started, you'll not be successful. No one will ever listen to you. I mean, that's what he told them. So they're going to go into the Babylonian captivity. For 70 years, God's going to rip them out of the land. And for 70 years, they're going into captivity. So now Jeremiah in chapter 5 is going to explain what's going on and why this is going to happen. So in verse 1, it says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her, he said, open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, I'll pardon her. Think of this. The whole nation's going to be judged, and God says, if you find one person who seeks the truth, I'll pardon the nation. Isn't that amazing? There wasn't one person. That it just stuns me when you see this. He said, now watch, although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Wow. Oh, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. Oh, guess what? They're all religious. They're all religious. As the Lord lives, I tell lies. As the Lord lives, I don't believe truth. This is amazing. You see, they dupe themselves because of their religiosity. They think, look, we're going fine with God as the Lord lives. He said, there's not one person who would seek truth in this whole place. He said, they are foolish. They don't know the way of the Lord. Look at verse 11 then. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us. And he said, and we will not see a sword or famine. There's no judgment coming, not us. Now, they had good reason for it, by the way. They're prospering. They're prospering. Things are good. And they're naive enough to believe God would never judge us now. We are doing so well. We are so prosperous. Well, God does judge. Notice verse 27, like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. Wow. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in the deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause or the cause of an orphan that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. He said, these are people in love with themselves and in love with stuff. Does that sound anything like our culture? You see, they're just in love with this. God would never judge us for this. Look how well things are going. Then he says in verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. See, they had prophets stand up and say, well, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said. It's going great for you guys. Look at all the blessings you have. They're liars. They're just lying to the people. And the priests aren't functioning under God. They're functioning for their own benefit. Everybody, you see, in this context, seems everything is going well, except God. God's like, I'm going to judge this. You can't get away with this, and you're not going to be able to get away with it. That's his point. It's not going to continue to happen this way. They were physically successful. They were spiritually failures. And mostly because they hated the truth. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want to deal with the truth. See, one of the things about lying or lies to us, it's so convenient for us. It's easy to tell lies. And you know how easy it is. Now, there are big lies that you're sort of hesitant. This is going to be a big lie. And you're pretty hesitant. But there are everyday lies. And they're easy, aren't they? Now, I know you guys look like, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, then let me explain about me then. Okay? Long day, I'm home, phone rings, my wife answers. And then you hear her talking, and here's my first line. Tell them I'm not home. Why would you do that? It's a lie. See how easy it is to justify something like this? That's not right. See, that's a lie. And, well, yeah, but I wouldn't say it this way, but when we do that, we know that's only a white lie. That's a white lie. Please, there are only lies. All lies are the same color. Okay, some lies may have bigger consequences than others, but all lies are the same. But you can see how easy this is, especially within our culture. I mean, we have people also in our culture that are what I'd call compartmental liars and truth tellers. For instance, you may go out in the lobby and start talking to someone, and pretty much, I'm convinced, pretty much, you'll tell the truth to each other because you're in church. Yeah, I don't want to stand and tell lies while I'm in church. Right? So you wait till you get in the car. You know, now it's not easy to lie in your home. Why? Because they know you. You see what I mean? Not easy to lie to a spouse. The spouse kind of knows you. But how about in the business world? Is it easy or hard? It's easy. Can it be to your advantage or not? Yes. You can see there are certain contexts where lying's easy for us. That's just the way this whole thing works. By the way, I had some fun with that. After the 8 o'clock service, I was walking out, and a man over there, a couple over there, and he came up to me, and he said, well, that was a really, really great sermon. And I said, is that the truth? And he said, oh, yes. I mean, but it was interesting. He had to stop and think. And I've been a little leery of that. I started preaching in my mid-20s as a layman, and I preached in a church in Meridian, Pennsylvania. And I preached every Sunday there for almost a year. And there was a man that came up and sat right on the end of the pew. And as soon as the last song was sung before I got up, he just went out the whole time. Every Sunday at the door. That was a wonderful message. Okay? So I was kind of conditioned early on, like, can't always believe that. So you have to recognize the source of truth. You have to understand how God views lying and the truth. Thirdly, you have to make a commitment. You have to make a commitment to the truth. You just have to. Listen as I read one verse out of Zechariah. It says, "These are the things which you should and must do. Speak the word to one another. Speak truth to one another. Judge with truth and have judgment of peace in your gates." You have to make that decision. You have to be able to make a decision. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to do this. In fact, there's a little bit, and by the way, sometimes we can be truth tellers because we like making people feel uncomfortable and giving them pain. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, speak the truth in love. And I've said over the years, I've known a lot of people that speak the truth, but not much love. And other people that will speak the love, but they never speak the truth. We're all obligated to do both. We're not to hurt people with truth. That's not the design for it, unless that moment calls for it. And so we are to speak truth in love. That's the way it should happen for us. But you have to make a commitment in order to speak the truth. There's no other way to do that. Thirdly, go to Proverbs 28 with me. In verse 13, Solomon writes this. He said, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he'll find compassion." That's the Old Testament version of 1 John 1:9. When you lie, confess it. See, don't just let it go by. I'm just waiting for big sins for my confession. No. Lying, and the reason you have to confess lying is a very important thing. Lying is addictive, and lying takes control. That's why I have to confess the sins, and I do lie, that I tell, I confess it immediately. I'll show you an example of that. Go with me to Matthew 26, Matthew 26 and verse 69. This is the night before the crucifixion, and the Apostle Peter. Now, by the way, for Peter, this whole night started out with a lie. He lied right off the bat. Because he said, Jesus said, look, I'm going to go, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be abused, crucified, and, you know, that's what, Peter said, no, you're not, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to be right there for you. That's a lie. Jesus said it was a lie immediately. He said, this very night you'll deny me three times. I mean, could you imagine telling someone that? All the other disciples are like, look at Peter, he's strong. No, Jesus just said he's a liar. And he's going to deny him three times. So here comes Peter, first time. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Now, understand, a servant girl has no social standing at all, none. So Peter's just sitting out there. And she says, weren't you with Jesus the Galilean? But easy. He's weighing something, though. What if other people heard her and this could cost me something? So it says, he denied it before them all. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. What are you talking about? That's a lie, right? Now watch. And when he had gone out to the gate, out the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. I swear on my mother's grave, I don't know that man. Did Jesus ever teach on oaths? Did Peter hear that? No, he's violating that. I swear him. Wow. It's amazing how we use words like that. I mean, there's something that happens in our vernacular now. I've seen on TV often. And people say, hey, I'm not lying here. You ever hear that? I'm not lying. Why do you have to tell me that? I mean, where would that come from? I'm not lying. And then they say something. You see? But Jesus, now notice, Peter has given an oath that he doesn't know him. Now watch. A little later, the bystanders came up to said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, For even the way you talk gives you away. You have a Galilean accent. We're in Jerusalem. Then he began to curse and swear. I don't know that blankety blank blank blank. Cursing and swearing. I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. What happened? Each lie became progressively worse. And that's what happens when you lie. You've heard people say this, you know, the hardest thing about being a chronic liar is you need a great memory. Because you've constantly got to remember, what did I tell so-and-so here? How do I remember all this? How do I get through all this? You see, if you tell the truth, it's pretty simple. You just tell the truth the whole time. But notice how it affects Peter's character. He gets worse and worse and worse because he lies. And when you become a more habitual liar, that kind of state of mind affects your relationship with God. You see, you have to be careful that you don't live in that way. So you have to confess it. And lastly, you have to realize the consequences of lying. Peter shows one thing. When you lie, it destroys your character. Lying is an enemy of your character. Lying will stop you from being fully conformed to the image of Christ. Lying is a perpetual sin you can carry with you every single day. Also, lying affects your relationship with others. You see, even to the point of whether you're going to have a good testimony or not. You see, if I'm going to have a testimony to someone about Jesus and they know I'm a chronic liar, why would they believe me? Why would I believe what you're saying? You see, I think that's an interesting thing. You see, that it's important that we tell the truth. And then, lastly, it breaks fellowship with God. It always does. You know, I was reading the end of the Bible, and this verse is interesting to me because it tells me something. I'm in Revelation 21, and I'm just going to read. It's all over. Lake of fire, new heaven, new earth. Everything's all over. Okay, here's what this verse says. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. That's what's added to that. You think of all those things, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in fact, in Revelation 22, he said, God judges everyone who practices lying. That's how serious lying is to God. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? The original sin is a basis of lies. When you were born again into the family of God, it was on the basis of truth. Now you are a child of God, a new creature in Christ. So one of the most important things that we can possibly do is be truth tellers. And if we don't tell truth, then we run into a risk, a very strong risk, of a lot of damage to ourselves and others. So recognize the source of truth and falsehood, understand the importance of truth to God, and we must make a commitment to tell the truth, because you need that commitment that you'll confess it when you know you're lying. Just confess it. And you have to consider the consequences of lying. It hurts you, it hurts relationships with others, and it hurts your relationship with God. Lying is natural to us. I keep wanting to say that. I love this illustration. When I was a student at the seminary, I heard this story. Hadn't thought about it for all those years. And then I was reading a Dallas seminary grad who was writing a sermon, and he had this story, which he knew about too, when he was a student at the seminary. And I'll just read this to you. He said, one of my seminary professors told us about an incident where he was at a bank with another of our professors. The teller gave the other professor too much money back. And he called it to her attention, and he gave the money back. And she exclaimed quickly, thank goodness that you're honest. Many of us would have just taken the money and left. His reply, I'm not honest by nature. I would have ripped you off. But Jesus Christ is now my Savior and Lord. He makes me honest. Wow. This writer said, he said, he gave glory to Christ as we should too. His saving grace is the starting point for you and I to live a life of truthfulness. Yeah, by my nature, it's easy to lie. But by my Lord, you see. And if Paul said, I can do all things through him that strengthens me, I believe with all my heart, it also means telling the truth. And so think about that. Think about yourself. Think about your own habits. And if you need be, confess it, move on. But if you're going to experience the presence of God in your life, keep a very short account when you find yourself lying. Let's pray. Father, we are surrounded by lies everywhere within this culture. But your standard for us hasn't changed at all. We are to speak the truth to everyone in the context of love. We are to be people that follow the Lord's words. When he was praying to you, Father, Jesus said, set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. Father, we thank you that your word is true. It has given us the strength and it has given us the gift of eternal life. But Father, my prayer today is that our word is true because we are your children and that you have given us your spirit to be able to achieve this amount of truthfulness in our lives. Father, I pray that we do this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.